Well, we have been looking over the last few weeks at some very specific things as it relates to us as a church. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to protect this house, protect God's house. Because again, Satan is, you know, I think people have a couple of different views of who the enemy is. And believe me, we don't come here to church to talk about Satan. We're here to talk about God. But you need to understand what the plans of the enemy are. When Operation Desert Storm took place, the very first thing that they went after was what? Went after the communication. They knock all those things out. Because if you don't know what the enemy's doing, how can you prepare for that if you can't communicate with one another? And so as Christians, we don't dwell on the things of the enemy, but we want to know the plans. And so we've been talking here about some of the schemes that Satan loves to pull on churches, especially churches where things are happening, where growth is taking place. And I'm not talking just about numerical growth. I'm talking about growth in our hearts. I've had the privilege of speaking with a number of you consistently, and I see the things that God is doing. I hear in your voice. I'm watching how you're growing, how you're progressing. And that's to the glory of God. I know that some of you are still holding to promises that haven't taken place yet. And so when we come, we talk about not giving up. We talk about staying the course, to believe that God is faithful to his word. But how do you protect God's house? When churches come apart, they never come apart from the things that come from without. They come apart from the things that happen within. So we want to guard about how we talk to one another, how we resolve our differences with one another. And don't sit there thinking, well, that's not going to happen here, man. This is different. We're a church. We're people. People are sometimes wonderful to be around. And sometimes people are people you don't want to be around at all. It just happens. That's the nature of who we are. That doesn't change the fact that we're all God's children. But what is different is how we respond, how we deal with those things. When there's a little bit of a conflict, when something's maybe misunderstood, learning that as I grow as a Christian, I'm not going to let every single little thing upset me. That would be nice, don't you think? Wouldn't that be nice if you could just talk a little bit and not have to be so concerned about upsetting somebody? And I think so many of you are that way. You just love to joke, love to have a good time. It's not that you're being all sensitive and all concerned about what someone says. That's a mark of growing because you realize it's not about your feelings all the time. It's not about you. It's about the people around you. That's who we're called to be as Christians. So we talk about protecting the house. Last week, we talked about how to take back the things that Satan has stolen. I didn't get a chance to finish. We were all mesmerized by the kids singing. If you weren't here last week, check online. There's a picture of it. Did you see that? Did you see the picture of the kids? You guys need to go to the website. You got to stay on the website once in a while. You know what the address is? It's on my card over there. You should know this. Go on the website so you know what it is that's going on. The kids were great. I mean, the kids were fabulous. We're going to have them do that again. But last week we talked about how Satan has stolen things from us and we don't need to let him keep those. We need to go and we need to get them back. And we read through John 10 where Jesus was talking about the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, I am the shepherd. Because the good shepherd is the one that lays down his life for his sheep. And what Jesus is talking about is not the physical sheep and the physical shepherd. He's talking about the church and about his love for them. He's talking about how as Christians we have a relationship with him that just like a shepherd can call his sheep out of a whole group that only his will come to him because they recognize his voice. That's who we should be in the church. We hear the voice of the Father and so we follow him. But we know his voice. The only way you do that is by spending time with him. And so he talks about that. He talks about how that as the shepherd, that he will protect them. He will guard them. That's, again, a part of what I think God wants for this house, that we protect and we guard one another. And then in the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of John, Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it to the full. And who Jesus is talking about there is the thief. The thief. He didn't say Satan was a thief. He said he was the thief. There are only two things that Satan can ever do. All he can do is he can lie and he can steal. That's it. Everything that he does is based on those two things. Satan is incapable of telling the truth. It isn't that he just uses it once in a while. Nothing comes out of his mouth that is not a lie. And so when we look at things that come against the Word of God, they are absolutely untrue. They're not true. Again, it isn't that we can take the things that we like in here and go, well, you know, I'm comfortable with that, but I don't like that so much. Or the world isn't real comfortable with some of the things that they say in here, so maybe we should re-examine. No, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. When Satan comes and talks about the things, he's lying. And Jesus says to them, you need to be aware that that's what his goal is. And so how do you protect that? How do we guard against those things? Well, there were three things that I said I believe Satan wants to come and steal from us today as Christians. We got through the first two. The first one was he wants to steal our friends. You remember we talked about Psalm 55 with David. King David is writing this psalm, and it's in a time when he's being chased by his own son, Absalom. You guys think you have problems with your kids? His wanted to chase him and kill him. That was Happy Father's Day. And he's writing in here, and he says, you know, I can deal with things when it's my enemies. I can deal with that. That makes sense. But when the people that I love are coming against me, and he's talking about another man by the name of Ahithophel, who was a dear friend of David's, but he turned on him, and he started to help Absalom. And you know, Satan loves to come and divide friendships. He loves to come and to have us have conflict with one another, because when he does that, he breaks unity. And unity is so important in the kingdom between friends. He also wants to come and steal our family. He loves to do that. Satan loves nothing more than to break up families, to be a division between a husband and a wife, between brothers and sisters, between children and their parents. And can I tell you this morning that there is no greater act of compassion that you can have than to begin a process of reconciliation within your family? See, I believe we're called to do that as Christians. Now, the Bible doesn't say that there's stipulations with these things. The Bible doesn't say if you're the innocent party, you don't have to do anything. The Bible doesn't say that, but that is how we view this. If I say to somebody, you know, you should really go and begin to make restitution there, one of the first things I hear is, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do this. I'm not the one that didn't want to have a relationship. They left me. They're the ones that said these things to me. This is what they did to me. Are you kidding me? The Bible says that when someone wrongs you on the one side, what do? You turn, you give them the other. In other words, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive people? And I love Peter the way he did things, because Peter always thought he was one step ahead of everybody else. Always. I know none of you guys are like that. I was looking right at you, Mike. I'm sorry. I don't know why I was, but you're sitting right there. You're in the spot. But Peter said to Jesus, how many times? Seven times? You know, Peter's going, I'll go as high as seven. Yeah, I'll go as high as seven. Jesus said, no, not seven. What did he say? 70 times seven. In other words, not just 490 and then you're done. Jesus was saying, you forgive them as many times as you need to. If you've got issues in your family, you need to be the one to go and to say, hey, I don't want to have this between us anymore. Not to get together and rehash everything. You know, I'm coming into here and I want to talk with you about some things, but, you know, it was your fault. No. It's about restoration. It's about bringing unity back together with family. It's about coming to the place of being able to say, you know what, my relationship with you is more important than my hurt feelings. But Satan loves to steal the family. He loves to come between. Can I encourage you this morning, if there's division in your house, you be the one to begin that path. You the one. Now, here's the third one. This is brand new. This is part two. So he wants to steal our friends. He wants to steal our family. The third thing that Satan wants to steal is he wants to steal our faith. He wants to take away the very faith that we have in our Lord and Savior. Why? Because if he does that, who are we going to begin to rely on if our faith is gone? We begin to rely on ourselves. We begin to look for answers to things in other places. And when we do that, there's a whole raft of things waiting to get into our minds that have nothing to do with God. The family, the friends, all of those things so important, but without our faith, to understand what it means to have faith. Now, let me give you the definition of this. And it's easy to know where that is. It's in Hebrews 11, 1. That's the definition of faith. Here's what it says. Let me get to it. I want to make sure I get all the words right. That's one of those verses that I know, and then I have to figure it out. Thank you. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. There's some of you in here that I think need to revisit that verse often to be reminded of what it is that true faith is. See, faith isn't the things that we can make sense of or that I can see clearly. That doesn't require faith. Faith is something that I'm not sure, but I have hope in Him. Faith is when I look at a chair, that if I sit down in that chair, I have confidence that it's going to hold me. That's faith. Now, I don't have that kind of faith in everything. But in Him, my faith must be complete and it must be secure. Satan wants nothing more than to take that from you. He wants to force you into a place where you have to be relying on yourself. That's something that he steals from Christians. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Because one of the first ways that he's going to do this is through deceit. And this is where I come back to what I said to you earlier this morning. He's going to try to steal your faith by using deceit. Now again, here's the thing you need to understand about deceit. You don't know you're being deceived. Because if you did, you wouldn't be deceived. Stay with me. This kind of hurts my head a little bit too as I'm saying it. You cannot be deceived if you're aware of what it is that's going on. That's why we need to stay in the Word. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need the counsel of wise, mature brothers and sisters to be able to speak into our lives as God appoints them to. But Satan wants to do that. Here's what Paul said. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, he's talking to the church, may somehow be led away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What does deception do? It takes you away from your devotion to Jesus. That's what deception does. And that's why it becomes so dangerous when we begin to lose that, when we begin to doubt. Because then suddenly, our devotion, our attention isn't on the things of God. It's on anything else that we can figure that might make to help that feel better. You know, for so many people, the addictions that they have to deal with are nothing more than medicating the pains and the struggles that they're dealing with. And there are so many families, I have them in my past, in my family, that have done that. And you know what the answer is? It's very simple. It's to give your life over to Jesus Christ. To completely submit. Now, there are things that may have to be done in the natural, things that may have to be done physically, but that all begins with the condition of my heart. That can be stolen if you don't guard against it. Our minds are a battleground. Battleground of the Mind is a really good book written by Joyce Meyer. And in that, she talks about how that this is what it is that needs to be kept under the constant covering of the blood and under the hand of Jesus. We can't let our minds be taken away from those things because Satan will try to bring deceit. The second thing that he wants to do is he wants to use defeat to steal your faith. Defeat. Now, for some people, defeat is a bad word because your thinking is, if I fail at something, especially in my life with my walk with the Lord, if I fail, God's going to be really disappointed and mad at me. Can I tell you this morning that he won't be? He won't be. He loves you. He wants you to confess that sin. There are consequences that come with those things, but God loves you. There's nothing that can take that love away from you. I love again what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we're hard pressed on either side. This is 4, 8, and 9. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Write this down. A failure is not final. Amen. Write that down if you're writing. A failure is not final. Amen. There's a difference between defeat and defeatism. Defeat are those things that happen in the course of our lives that from time to time something gets the best of us. It happens. We're not going to be perfect. Some situation, I react the wrong way. I lost that one. I didn't do so well with that. A circumstance comes up and I'm presented with an opportunity to be a blessing. I'm presented with an opportunity to witness for Him and I miss it. I just may out and out sin. That's a defeat. I lost that round. But that's different than defeatism. Because to be defeated just means I'm bested or conquered in that one thing. But it's not a weakness or a lack of faith that always leads to that. Can I encourage you that there are just going to be times when you're going to miss it? God still loves you. He still loves you. And when we walk in those times, Jesus is there. He's there to give us comfort. He's there when we turn our hearts and our minds back to Him. You are not and you are never alone. You're never alone. The Father knows your darkest, deepest places. He knows your places of greatest struggle. He knows the places where you're the weakest. But it's in those times when we are at our weakest that He is absolutely at the greatest of His power in our lives, when we're at our weakest. Footprints in the sand, that thing you see in every Christian bookstore ever made. I think you can get them in full poster size now. But the last line of that's nice. And it's encouraging. It says, in those times when it was the most difficult, I looked around, there was only one set of footprints. And of course the line is, well, that's the time I was carrying you. And we can use that as a visualization in our hearts and our minds to know that we can rest and rely on Him. But defeat does not mean that it's final. It doesn't have to come to that place. But defeatism is something different. Defeatism is that attitude that says, I expect to lose every time. I expect it. It's an attitude that I've embraced that there's nothing ever good that's going to come out of my life because I keep dropping this, I keep doing this, I keep failing in this area. Can I tell you that some of the greatest blessings you're ever going to receive in your life are going to come out of some of your deepest and worst defeats? The greatest blessing that you're ever going to receive is going to be born out of a defeat. I'll give you a perfect example. Jesus Christ. When He was hanging on that cross, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Romans, even many of the Jews, even some of the disciples thought, game over, that's it, it's done. And the ones that followed Him were thinking, we've lost our leader. We've lost the one that we came, that we knew was going to come and set us free somehow. Now He's dead. But in that defeat, apparent defeat, came the greatest victory in all of history. Because it was 3 days later that Jesus rose again from the dead. And it was out of that defeat that we have come to the place of knowing that we have the ultimate victory in this battle. The greatest victory was in that defeat. How do we take these things back? How is it that we can go back? Now, Satan's got some of these things. He's taken some of my joy. He's taken some of my family and my friends. There have been some times when my faith has really been weakened and I just don't know how to deal with it. How do we get those things back? Well, number one, it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes perseverance on your part. Time, effort, perseverance. Now, when I talk about effort in these things, I'm not talking about you're the one that gets it done, but God requires things of us in these times. And so many times I think we just sit and we pray and we go, okay, go. Go ahead. What are you going to do? And you know what? There are times in our lives when that's an appropriate prayer. There are those times when God tells us, just sit down, be still, and watch. Watch what I'll do. But when we've got family, we've got friends, that we've had a relationship stolen, I believe God's calling us to be an active participant in that healing. It takes time, and it takes perseverance. It also requires that you take the first step many times. Can I encourage you again with that? You be the one to take the first step. Again, Pastor Dave, it wasn't my fault. It's not about fault. It's not about who did what. It's about there's a relationship that's been broken, and according to the Word of God, and at all times we should live together in unity. You be the one. You be the restorer. You be the bridge builder. What a great way to honor God. What a tremendous way to demonstrate who He is in your life. And we talk in here about maturity, about growing as Christians. Those are the kinds of things that can be the greatest demonstration of where it is that God's taking you, is by your willingness to humble yourself. To go and say, listen, man, I know all the things that have gone on. I just want to make this right. What can I do? What can I do? So you want to take your friends and your family back. Let me give you a definition of, I think, what it means to be a godly man or woman in a relationship. A friend is someone who understands your past. They believe in your future. They'll guard you in the present, and they'll love you just the way you are. That, I think, is a tremendous definition of what it means to be a godly friend. I understand your past. I believe in your future. I'm going to guard you right now, and I'm going to love you just the way you are. Now, let me ask you a hard question. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that friend to the people in your life? Are you that husband? Are you that wife? Are you that boyfriend, that girlfriend? Are you that child? Are you that brother or sister? Because the quickest way you can begin to take back what it is that the enemy has stolen is to be exactly the person that God's called you to be. Loving, accepting, willing to do what it takes, willing to be a servant. And as I look out across you, I know many of you are very much that kind of person. I know you are. But it's so important to give all of that to the people in our lives that mean so much. Great example of this is Jonathan and David. You can read about them in 1 Samuel. Jonathan, of course, was Saul's son. And David was the shepherd boy who was brought in to play the lyre because Saul would get so upset. The Bible says he was tormented by evil spirits. And David would come in and play his guitar. It probably wasn't a guitar. It was probably a lyre at that point. You plug it in. He'd play the lyre, and it said it would bring soothingness to Saul. He would calm down. Now, that wasn't because of the music. It was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is who brings peace. But as David rose and he gained more prominence and he became a soldier, and Saul thought, well, I better keep him close, so I'll give him my daughter to marry. That way I can keep an eye on him. But of course, God promoted and elevated David in the things he did. And in that time period, David became friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. The Bible tells us that they loved each other as they loved themselves. That's the definition of that friendship. I love you as much as I love myself. So if I want someone to be kind and loving to me, that's the way I want to treat the people around me. If I want people to think well of me and to guard me, that's what I want to do for the people around me. When we begin to act in that way, that's the way we take back from the enemy the things he's stolen. That's the way we recover those things that have been taken from our hearts. And you know, there have been studies that have been done about churches and about other places that people go. And one in particular that this study has involved is the sports bar, or the neighborhood bar, the dive bar, whatever it is. Why do people go there that are not willing to come to church? Even though if you think about it, the very things that are happening in that place is a counterfeit of what it is that I believe God wants the church to be. Let me explain before you go running off to Gilligan's or whatever it is that you would run to. Gilligan's. Yeah, I just thought of that. I don't know how that came out. You see, the neighborhood bar is an imitation of the church. It's an imitation. Because at that place, they dispense drinks. In the church, we should be dispensing the living water. In the bar, they give you an escape for a period of time. You come to church, we should be telling you about reality, about the reality of Jesus Christ. But the thing they found about those places, and that is different from so many churches, is that by and large, when you walk into a bar, it's inclusive, it's permissive, and it's welcoming. You can tell people secrets in a bar and be pretty sure they're not going to tell anybody else because they've got them just like you do. Churches don't operate that way many times. And you see, those places don't flourish because everybody that walks in is an alcoholic. That's not why they go. They go because God has created and placed inside of every single one of us a need to be known, a need to love, and the need to be loved. Every one of us have those needs in our lives, to be known. In other words, that people value me. We need to love the ones around us, and we need to be loved. A lot of times churches don't provide that for people. Why is it that people go from church to church to church to church looking for some place where they just feel loved and feel welcomed? What you're doing with your friends and family, how you love them, will demonstrate quicker than anything your willingness to want to see things be made right in the things of God. What are you doing with your family and your friends? What are you in that relationship? Are you a healer? Are you a life giver? Are you someone that brings joy everywhere that you go? Or are you one of those people that when they see you coming are going, okay, I got to go do something else now? Because I don't want to be sad all the time. I don't want to be hearing about all the difficulties and the problems. Is that the kind of person? Is that the kind of relationship that you bring? I'm not saying we don't talk about the things that are difficult. Sure, we do. But is that all that comes out of your mouth? I want to be a life giver because of Jesus. I want to be a person that brings the joy of the Lord. Not my joy, the joy of the Lord that flows in and through me. Is that who you are? That's how you're going to begin to take back those friends and take back those family members. And so as we said, faith are those things that we're confident that we hope for. The things that we believe that we have not seen. But here's something else about faith that I need you to hear me and you need to understand. Faith is a choice. You can choose to believe or not to believe. You've got that choice. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God, or you've been given the ability to say, no, I don't believe that. You can choose to believe that, yes, I want there to be wholeness. I want there to be health and relationship in my family. Or you can choose to be the one that keeps that from happening. You can choose to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or you can choose to deny it. But here's what each of us need to understand. Your choices don't change reality. Your choices do not change what's real. Jesus is the Son of God, whether you believe that or not. He loves you, whether you believe that or not. Your family and your friends are an important part of your life, whether you believe that or not. And God wants us to live in the harmony of that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians with me, and I'll start to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Because we have got to take back our faith. We have got to recover. Churches have got to begin to stand in the strength and the power of the faith of who God is. I think I've told you this before. When I felt that God was calling me to start this church, I wasn't the one leading the procession on this. I had people ask me for a number of months, probably longer than that, before we actually did this, and God was putting everything in place. But the question was, Dave, when are you going to start your church? And I was always telling the same thing. I don't want to start a church. We got enough churches. What we need are the churches that are in operation now to begin to stand in the boldness of who God's created us to be and stop being a wimpy place that we come in all apologetic about the fact that we follow God. God had other plans, and I'm grateful for that now. Because I like you. I like being here with you. But I'm going to read to you what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. Let me see where I want to start this. Paul is writing to the church. He's continuing to teach them and instruct them. Let's start in the 12th verse. 3:12. It says, therefore, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And what he's talking about there is that when Moses had gone up in the mountain to converse and to talk with God, he would come back, and the Bible told us that because of God's glory, his face physically shone, that the light radiated out of it because of God's glory. Well, that creeped out the people. It creeped me out too. Danny, if your face started glowing right now, that would bother me for a moment or two. So what Moses did is that when he came down from the mountain, that he would wear a veil over his face to hide that. And Paul says, you know, after a while, that glory began to fade off of him in that way. And he says that when they had that on there, that they weren't able to see. So, but verse 14, he says, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. And now he's talking about their ability to be able to understand the things of God. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But, now watch, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's it say? Freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. My friends, that's what our faith is. Freedom. Transformed into his glory. And when that is taken from us, we can begin to understand why so many churches, so many Christians just keep getting beaten up constantly. I'm not saying you're not going to take some knocks from time to time. Like I said, there's going to be times we're going to suffer a defeat here or there, but my defeat is not final. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to say, Father, forgive me. Go before me, and then I'm going into the next battle. Why? Because there's freedom in the Spirit of the Lord, and I am being transformed. That's what he says. Let me finish with this. A story in 1 Samuel 30. You can read this later. It's a story about David. Because now that you understand the plan of what it is that Satan wants to do, he wants to take my friends, he wants to take my family, he wants to take away my faith. When you see that now, we come to a place of decision. And when you read 1 Samuel 30, it's a story of David. David was with 600 of his fighting men. And it tells us that this was the time when he was still fleeing from Saul. Saul was still after him. And it says that he took his men and their families, and they went and they settled in the land of the Philistines. Kind of strange, because, you know, Philistines are always the enemies of the Israelites. But David went, and he found a king there in the land of Gath. And he settled for a while, and he went out to fight the battles with this king. They were living in a town called Ziklag. Z-I-K-L-A-G. Again, another great Scrabble word. Ziklag was the name of this town. And the Bible tells us in this 1 Samuel 30 that they went out to fight. And while they were gone, the Amalekites came into Ziklag, and they burned it to the ground. And they took everything, including the wives and the children of all the men, including David. Two of his wives were taken captive. The story goes on that they come back into Ziklag. The place is burned. Everybody's gone. And it says that they wailed and they cried to the point of exhaustion. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever cried that hard before. I have not. I've never cried so hard that I was physically exhausted. I know you can do that. I'm sure some of you can say, yeah, I've done that. But they wept and cried over what had been taken, lost their wives, lost their children, everything's gone. The Bible says that the men became so upset that they began to talk about stoning David. Just going to kill him. This is your fault that this happened. So David went and he said, bring me the ephod. The ephod was the breastplate of the priest that he would put on as a part of his outfit when he would go into the temple and talk to God on behalf of the people. David said, bring me the ephod. And he went before God and said, God, do I pursue these men? What do I do? God said, go, I'll give you victory. He did. They saved their children. They saved their wives. They came, brought everything back that had been taken from them. The point of this, for what we're talking about this morning, is David had to come to the place of making a choice to stop crying and go after what had been taken. My friends, in the church today, we have got to stop crying about what we don't have, and we've got to get up and go after and take back what he has stolen from us. The time has come. The time has come. We have got to stand. We have got to become a place where Satan doesn't come in and go, well, yeah, I can take them. He needs to be concerned when we get together on Sunday mornings. He needs to be worried when churches are coming together all along the region. And we have come to the place where we spend way too much time crying about what we don't have instead of recognizing who it is that God is in us. Can I speak that over you this morning? Can I speak that over you that you are going to stand up, you're going to stop crying, you're going to stop dwelling on what it is that's gone that you don't have anymore, and you're going to ask the Father to come and to show you how to go and to take back what it is that Satan has stolen. That's a word I believe that God wants for our church this morning. I believe that that's a word for churches all around the region. It's not just for Remnant Life. And we're going to come together now, and we're not going to delay this, but we're going to receive communion before we leave. Because yesterday was Passover, and I've talked to you about why we do what we do. But for a lot of Christians, the question still remains, how do I do this? Can I do it? And I want to share with you a quote by Corrie Ten Boom. I've talked about her here in the past. She's an amazing lady. But she said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust what you do not know to what you know. Because the question is, when you go after those things, what's going to happen? I don't know. I don't know if you go to a friend that you've got a problem with, if they're going to receive you. That's not up to you. You've done what you were supposed to. So I don't know what's going to happen when you begin to do these things. But can I tell you what will happen if you do not do that? Nothing. Nothing will change. Never be afraid to trust the unknown future to your known God. He is greater than all those things. He's already been there in the future. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's at the beginning, he's at the end, and he's there simultaneously. That's what it means to be omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. That blows our brains up. We can't comprehend that. Doesn't change the truth. He's there for you. He's there for you right now. Let me just ask you to bow your heads with me as we get ready to serve communion this morning. Thank you, Father. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this word. I want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come here together to be able to understand what it is that you want us to know. And God, that we do not have to keep living in a way where we've had these things stolen from us. That we have been given the authority by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior and by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, that there is greater power that is over our lives than the world that's in the world. You've called us, God, to walk in authority. You have called us, Father, to be strong in these times. You give us these verses of encouragement that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that there's no weapon formed against us that will prosper. It doesn't mean the weapon's not going to hit us from time to time, but it's not going to prosper. And that I can do all of these things in you because you're the one that brings the strength and brings the wisdom and brings the knowledge that I need. And so, Father, as we come before the table this morning, I pray, Father, that we would do this with a heart of gratitude. I pray, Father, that we would do this in a heart, God, ready to serve you in every capacity and in every way. And Father, as we receive these elements this morning, Father, may this not just be a ritual of something that we're doing, but it will be an act of worship. And the Bible tells us that in that last time, that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, I want you to eat this because this is my broken body. And here at Remnant Life, you don't need to be a part of this church family every Sunday to take communion. Communion is for the entire church. There's only two things that are required. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to take communion. The Bible tells us if you do it without that, you're actually taking damnation into your spirit. So I'm telling you this to protect you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we love you, but please don't take communion. And then it also tells us that if I have anything against somebody, I need to forgive them. So if you've had an issue this week or over the last couple of months, I want to encourage you right now that you allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse your heart and ask forgiveness for your role in that. And so, Father, we thank you for the element. We thank you for the bread. And pray, God, that again, that this would pierce to the very core of who we are to your glory and honor in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask that you, when you receive it, that you just hold it and we'll take it together. Just allow this to be a time where God is speaking to your heart. Allow him to minister to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Holy is your name, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus gave us his body as a willing sacrifice. He did this for you. He did this for me. Before we were born, while we were still sinning, the Bible says he gave his life for us. And so, Father, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the sacrifice of your body for us. And as we receive this now, I pray, God, again, that we would understand and know with hearts filled with gratitude at your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the element. Run a little bit later than we normally do. I just want to encourage you, just focus on what it is that's taking place here right now. The celebration of communion is so powerful for the life of a Christian. This is warfare that's being done. Thank you, Father. I believe some of you are going to receive a healing here this morning because of this, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Some of you, communion this morning might be just for you. Some of you might be receiving this communion for someone else. There's power in the blood, power in the crucifixion, power in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Strongholds are broken. Patterns of life are changed. Defeats are turned into victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I think God brought many of you here this morning just for this very moment. The thing I love about God is I know I always have his full attention. It's so hard to get people to pay close attention anymore. You always have God's full, undivided attention. You have that right now. Just be ministered to. Just allow the Holy Spirit to blow through your life right now in a powerful way. Thank you, Jesus. Scripture goes on to tell us that after they had eaten the bread, that they took the cup. And Jesus blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant the new covenant. Meaning this is forgiveness. It's the final sacrifice. The price has been paid. He said this has been poured out for you. Each and every one of us. He said, and every time you do this, you're remembering. In other words, you're coming into fellowship. You're coming into union with me of what it is that's taken place. That's why there's power in this for you, for your life this morning, for the life of those that you're holding before God. And so as we receive this blood, Father, the representation of the blood that was shed for me, I ask once again that we would receive all of it is that you desire for us in our hearts and in our lives to your glory, so that I may be able to walk in the fullness, in the health, in the wholeness of a life that's been transformed by you. And it's to your glory that we know these things take place in our lives. Amen. Let's receive the cup together. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Thank you, Father. I want to pray a prayer of benediction over you. I don't normally announce that, but I feel very strongly this morning. I just want to pronounce a blessing over you, because I think some of you have been doing some business with God this morning. You may not even be aware that you're doing business with God, but His presence is very powerfully here because we're gathered together in His name. And so if you're comfortable with this, just lift a hand before the Father as we say, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the worship and the word. Thank you for each and every person that's around me here. And Lord, we declare in the name of Jesus that we're going to leave this place empowered by your Spirit, by your presence, to walk in the fullness, the wholeness, the strength, and the power of who it is that you've called us to be because of your love, because of your grace, and because of your mercy. Father, I pray now your blessing over each and every person here, every family that's represented. Father, I pray for the college students as they wind up their year. God, go before them. Give them favor. God, for every man, every woman, and every child, that as they leave this place and go out in the week to come, that we will be a light everywhere we go, demonstrating who you are and what it is that you've done for us. Watch over us, I pray. Keep us safe. And until we come again, we anticipate and we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face in all of your glory. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all of these things together. And the Remnant Life family said, Amen.